Well, I'm excited to share with you today. We have an interesting topic as we're talking about what motivates your work. How many of you found that much of your job comes down to what's motivating you and what's carrying you through? Some of your jobs, all of your jobs and where you work and labor, it has challenges. Amen? And what do you push through? Isn't it interesting, though, that most of those challenges are relational? Would you agree? I would love to tell you it's just details or something that's hard, but how many of you know it's much more often who you're working with? And yet that is where God wants to do a work in us, and He wants the gospel to be powerful. So we asked the question this morning, leave that there, what's motivating your work? My dad had a very particular idea of what Saturday morning should look like. Did any of you have that experience? It was not a day to sleep in. It was a day to accomplish his list. And we were called to accomplish that list as kids. I have three siblings. He would get us up early, and literally the day unfolded this way. We would all be handed our tasks for the morning, and I was usually in lawn care and edging and weed the flower beds, and the whole thing had to be done and blown off and all the tools put away. And then Mom would go forth from the castle and inspect the kingdom. And literally we would stand there and we would get the thumbs up or the thumbs down, and that was it. And then things moved inside the house, and inside the house rooms had to be cleaned and bathrooms and toilets scrubbed and all of this stuff. And then there would be another inspection after all that. And I remember as a kid that kind of got used to that. And I have to tell you that it was obviously very powerful to get the affirmation of your parents for a job well done. But what was more powerful was we knew if the list was accomplished, it was pizza night. Every Saturday night was pizza night. If the jobs got done and Mom and Dad were happy, then pizza was ordered. And how many of you moms remember throwing the sheet down in the living room? And I'm telling you, young folks, you've missed out on the glories of watching a VCR movie. You don't know the joy of rewinding and fast-forwarding like we do. You should try it sometime. It's pretty cool. But I found that work so often comes down to what is motivating your heart. And that is what is transformative. The world would tell you, get a job where everything lines up and all the people you work with are worth working for. And God comes along and says, no, I want your heart to be attached to me. Now, it's interesting, and I want to say a word about this, because our passage this morning does not talk about employers and employees. It talks about slaves and masters. And you may have some questions about that, and even the Bible's take on that. So I just wanted to start with a quick word about slavery and when we come to it in the Bible. And why does the Bible not stop and decry this horrible thing? And why would Paul address it, slaves and masters? So here's a couple of thoughts about that. I want you to know that if you had lived in Ephesus at that time, every household would be impacted by slavery in some way. Not some, every. And if you had none, it was because you were extremely poor. Did you know that slavery at that time, it was estimated that within the Roman Empire, there were 60 million slaves. That's not a small number. That's an astronomical number. And if you lived in a major metropolis like a Rome or an Ephesus, it was estimated that between 30 and 40% of the people in that whole city were slaves, were indentured servants and slaves. And so Paul is addressing this because this is a very real reality that everybody was experiencing. Now, having said that, I have no desire to paint slavery as good in any way, shape, and form, but you do need to understand that the slavery going on in Ephesus was very different than what we think of when we think of historical slavery in the Americas. It was not comparable. Awful, yes, but not comparable. In fact, when you think about that, slavery affected every household, but there were things about being a slave that were very different. Did you know that a slave at that time could own property? They could be building wealth while they were indentured to anyone. Another way to help you understand this is if you were walking down the street, you would not be able to visibly discern that is a slave and that is a free man. It was not as if they looked any different. They worked in different households. Now, there's going to be some exploitation of slavery wherever you go that was awful, but on the whole, at this season in history, it was a very different experience. Many people would actually become slaves because it was the avenue whereby you could become a Roman citizen. You see, whoever owned you, you took on their status. So if you indentured yourself to a Roman citizen, you could become a Roman citizen and as a slave have access to all of those privileges. So it was a very, very different thing. I don't know if you know this, but that most people at that time who were enslaved did not die enslaved. In fact, they would get their freedom eventually. They had to put in whole governmental programs because so many people were releasing their slaves into the community. They didn't actually have programs to handle it. Now, that may all sound good and well, but the fact remains that slavery is not a good thing. Amen? That's such a trite way of saying it. But here's the thing. Wherever the Bible has been taught, guess what comes to an end? Slavery. Eventually, the truth of slavery is always attacked by God, and what is lifted up is that we are image bearers of the living God. Amen? And that to take possession of someone else is wrong. In fact, the Bible is so clear, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man. And so wherever you have slavery, what you have in the church is not that. In fact, the minute you become part of the body of Christ, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? And so are co-equal with anybody who walks in. You do not have a status that is defined by the world in any shape, way, or form. So what you have going on in Ephesus is something profoundly different. What you do know is that even though they were taught this truth, you still had a church that was full of slaves and masters. Wouldn't it be interesting to walk into the church and before you got there, you were the owner of that slave, but the minute you walked in the door, he was now your elder. Amen? Because that's the way it should look. We are not here by means of our status. Agreed, church? And the rules of the world do not apply in the body of Christ. And the danger is ever thinking that our worth and our value is determined by some worldly institution. But how many of you know this? The world is broken. Amen? And in this building, it's full of broken people. Amen? That should be louder. Here we are, the blessed broken. But God wants to renovate the way that we live within this world and the way that we live with one another. And that is why we ask, what is motivating you when it comes to labor? The truth is that when we talk about labor here, it's because that is so much more similar to what we are experiencing. How many of you have a boss? How many of you love your boss? Some of you are like, I do. I love my boss. How many of you are bosses? And how many of you love your employees? I do. That is where God is taking us today. What is going on in that relationship that God wants to unleash? And so I want to begin with the thought of just from an employee's perspective, from someone who works for someone else, has an authority over you. And the question here is, what do I do about my boss? How do I work in that situation? So verses 5 through 8 say this, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and in sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. What does God want you to do with those you are under authority in, especially in your workplace? What does God want for you? And I'll tell you, this is what I believe Scripture is saying. God wants you to give your boss reverent obedience. How many of you hear countercultural when I say that? We live in an age that this is not promoted, and in fact, we have massive amounts of energy being put into the fact that you should be able to treat anybody however you want and still get paid. But God comes along and says, no, I want you to give them reverent obedience. He says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. What's interesting is this word obedience has to do with uninterrupted obedience. And in that, what God is saying is something quite shocking. He says, I want you to do this regardless of your boss's qualifications, regardless of their temperament, regardless of their character. I want you to give them reverent obedience. That sounds quite crazy. You say, no, he couldn't be saying that. Well, if you wrote down 1 Peter 2:28, it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, I don't want you to testify too loudly. Have you ever had an unreasonable boss? Have you ever been one? So think about it. We all have a story today. Tell me about that employer. Now, you need to understand, God does not ask us to sign up for abuse or that which would be totally illegal. But right up next to that, God says, I want you to be obedient reverently. It's really a quite an amazing thing. And this so cuts against the culture. Do you know how hard it is to hire teenagers today? You want to know why? And I'm not saying teenagers are evil, but what have they had drilled into their head all the time lately? Disrespect. Disregard for authority. And so employers not only are rolling the dice when they hire a young person, but what they're hoping for is they actually get whatever it means to get a good one. I'll tell you what a good one means. Shows up on time, is not disrespectful, and is hardworking. Young Christian, you have an amazing opportunity to have an impact, because to do what God is saying here, not because the person you work for is great, but because God has called you to do it, is one of the most powerful testimonies right now culturally in our community that I think there could be. That would apply to all of us, but I think it's profound. It is the idea that God says it is right. Just like it's right for a child to obey their parents, just like in marriage, it's right for a wife to submit to her husband, not because these are perfect people who do everything great, but because God says, this is what I want you to do. This is what gives me a platform to do what only I can do. That's touch the hearts of people who don't know Him. And this is one of the ways it happens. It literally says to do this with reverence. When it uses the phrase there, fear and trembling, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. God does not say you should be afraid of your boss. It has nothing to do with you fearing them. It has the idea of respecting them. The Lord says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the same thing. There is a reverence for this person in authority because they are in authority. Nothing more. They're your boss, and they're worthy of your respect. Years ago, I did a funeral, and it was a military funeral. The governor of the state of Idaho was there, and I remember this moment, and we were surrounded by different ranking people, and all of a sudden, two generals walked into the room. Everybody snapped to attention. It was like immediate. I snapped to attention. I'm not even in the military. Whoa. Why? Because they're generals. I didn't know their rank. I didn't know. All I knew was general. Boom, bam. You know, and suddenly, you know, the governor gets very somber. Why? Because they're a general. Guess what? It's your boss. And they know. And they know whether you respect them or not. Agreed? If you are a boss, you know. If you've been around, your boss knows your attitude towards them. And God says there's something powerful about you being willing to come under their authority and to agree that they are the boss and you are not. Does that mean that you let yourself just get walked over? No, but it means that the intention of your heart is to be obedient and to be reverent and to be respectful because they're your boss. So God would go on and He would say, I want you to give them motivated devotion. Again, in verse at the end of verse 6 and 7, it says, do this with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord, not to men. Literally, the idea is that God wants you to do this without hypocrisy. How many of you have ever worked alongside somebody who literally licked the boots of the boss and then the minute they were out of sight became a different person? Do you know how demoralizing that is to the workplace? But it happens all the time. Somebody who's like, I'm going to work really hard. When God says sincerity of heart there, it literally means without ulterior motive. As believers, God wants us to respect those who are employers without an ulterior motive. It's like, I'm not nice to you because of what I get. I'm not respectful of you because I'm hoping to get an advancement. I'm doing it because God says this is what I'm called to do. And I'm going to do this whether you treat me poorly or whether you treat me great. I'm not going to deviate from this because that's what God would call me to do. I'm telling you, there is nothing like working alongside someone who suddenly picks up their pace when the boss is present. Suddenly has a whole new work ethic. Have you ever experienced that? How sad if that is a believer. What kind of testimony does that do? The other thing that is also true is that when we fail to do this, we miss out on the power of what God wants to accomplish. Now, I'm going to say some things, and I want you to give me grace as I'm not trying to be unsanctified. How many of you have ever worked for a jerk before? Come on, put them up, testify. Okay, guess what? How many of you know you are one apart from Jesus Christ? As long as we all understand that. So my sister Jamie, I don't get to talk to you guys about very often. My older sister, Jamie, got hired in Fallon, Nevada, a place called the Pizza Barn. Everybody should work at a pizza barn. Amen? You should have that experience. But it was notorious because of the person who owned it. His name was Roger. And almost every kid in my school, it was a small town, eventually worked at Pizza Barn and survived it for about a month. Roger was a very inconsistent man. He was very frugal, paid you next to nothing, expected crazy hours, and he had a temperament that was irrational. He'd be great one day and then just flying off the handle. And my sister gets a job at Pizza Barn. And Jamie survives more than a month. Jamie survives more than 6 months. Jamie survives more than a year. And one of the things I watched her do was she determined not to speak poorly about Roger. And she just kept working hard. And then she would go in and have these measured conversations. I know you said this was going to be my schedule, but you've changed it 4 times. And I was just wondering your thinking about that. She literally was calm and collective. And here's what else she did. She would knock you down if you were employed by him and started doing that. So we're not going to do that here. She wasn't even a manager at that point. Well, 6 months in, I think Roger begins to get an idea of who my sister is, and he makes her a manager. About a year into it, he's coming to her for advice about how he should set up the employment. By the end of 2 years, Jamie's changed the entire pay scale for every employee who worked there. And so yay for my sister, but it was incredible to see not just a business change, but to see a boss change. By the power of just the consistency of doing Simple obedience. Look, I'm not telling you that every situation you're in will end up like that. Some of us have finally been set free by the Lord from some places we've been employed. But the question is, what flavor do you leave? And how do you carry yourself? Because this is one of the most practical places, people, that we get to live out Jesus Christ. And not in easy places. But I'm telling you, God wants us to do that because God wants to have an impact where you work. Amen? And a lot of that isn't, you don't get the opportunity to pass out tracts the first day. How do you witness to your boss? I think the Lord would spell the gospel in that category: respect, faithfulness. But what if they're respect, faithfulness? Why? Because God wants you to be motivated and to give them a motivation that comes from someone else. God says, don't do that with hypocrisy. He says, I want you to be motivated like your boss is always present. In verse 6, it says, not by way of eye service. The idea there is you only work when someone's eyes are upon you. Can I tell you something, church? And boy, this is so convicting. You are what you are when you are alone. No more, no less. God is in the process of transforming you. But one of the things He never is going to be content with is being a hypocrite. Like your heart is what your heart is. You don't get to put on flavors of it like shades. It's your heart. And so God wants us to not work like that. Don't be one who is a man pleaser. Don't be someone who only works within what you can manage by what you see. Why? Because your boss, Jesus Christ, is not a man. Amen? Not alone. And He is omnipresent. How many of you know Christ is here this morning? Through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. He is here. He knows. And He does not see us on the surface. What does He see? Our heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, God sees not as a man sees, but man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. I read a great, great story, and it just blessed me. There was a gentleman who retired. He was a structural engineer, and he retired, and he got into mall walking. How many of you are free to testify you've mall walked before? If you haven't, the beauty of it is air conditioning, you know, or heat if you're in the middle of the winter. But he had done that, and they were putting this big expansion onto this mall. And so he really enjoyed just stopping, and he literally would sit there for like 15, 20 minutes sometimes and just watch what was going on. And he became particularly focused on this one guy who was operating some of the larger equipment, and he just saw the care with which he was doing it, the conscientiousness, all this stuff, and he was just fascinated by this. Well, the day finally comes where this guy's walking towards his machine. He walked up to him. And he just told him, I have been so impressed with you and the way you've operated. I just wanted to tell you, I think you're doing an amazing job. All of a sudden, this guy gets this funny looks on his face. He goes, you mean you're not the supervisor? I was like, oh. You guys, Jesus Christ is our supervisor. And He's present. He doesn't just show up on Sundays. He's with you. And so we need to work for the sake of our boss. Look at verse 7 and 8. But as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, render service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive that back from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. That means that Christ-motivated work is clearly evident in your life when pleasing Him becomes the priority of your job. Think about how easy it is to disconnect and compartmentalize our life. You guys, you work the job you work, not first to get a paycheck. Why? Your God shall supply all of your needs. He's got you from here until He decides to take you home. Amen? So securing yourself, at least according to what the world says, That is not, God, it can't be your first priority. Getting what you want to get, getting your promotion. That is not the first priority of work for us. As employees, what happens and what is pleasing is when my heart gets up in the morning to go, Jesus, today I want to make you proud. Lord, proud of the way I talked, proud of the way I walked, proud of the way I responded. Lord, I'm in this for you. When that becomes your motivation, it changes the way you work and the way that you are perceived. Have you ever worked alongside somebody who just was into it in a workplace, excited about getting things done, don't seem to get rattled too much, just faithful? How many of you of your employers want to hire that person? You do. It's immediately noticeable. Because they're motivated by something greater. I remember the months preceding getting married to my wife, Kim, and all that week, I didn't even know how bad a job I had. I mean, I was the grunt on a construction site downtown Chicago, rehabbing buildings, and literally the boss was coming to me, okay, what are you going to do today? You're going to move drywall from floor 1 to floor 4 by the stairs. And I'm like, okay, put it on. All I can think of is, I'm going to look good for this wedding. You know, I was not thinking that. I was thinking that every dime and every dollar I am making is going towards a honeymoon, and I am literally 6 weeks away from being this woman I love. And I was like, bring it on. I remember the guys on the site were teasing me. Oh yeah, look at you, gonna be the old ball and chain. I'm like, chain me up, I'm ready, you know. Why? My heart was captured by something else. Guys, some of your jobs are tough and thankless. And if you keep looking to be satisfied within them, even though this is what God has given you to do, you're never going to find an attitude adjustment. But if your day starts to go, I would like to see the smile of my Savior, suddenly you're driven by something very different. Literally, God says, I want you to do this rendering goodwill. With goodwill, render to service the Lord. The idea is like eagerness and pleasantness. Are you a pleasant employee, Christian? Do people like it when you walk in the building? Do they see you as a part of the better things that happen to them when they work there? God wants that. And how do you have that? Well, you've got to begin by entrusting yourself to the idea that your reward is not today. He literally says, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, that he will receive back from the Lord. How many of you know, guys, that God keeps the books? And God knows when we are living for him. And our reward, I'm telling you, I can't tell you your job's going to get thrillingly better, or it's all going to work out, or you get the advancement that you want, or whatever. Here's what I do know. Everything that you do in service to the Lord will be rewarded by him. And it may not be till heaven till you get it, but I'm thinking it's going to be good. Amen? The other thing is being part of something bigger than just your job. How many of you know that God is building a kingdom here? God is using your life, and believe it or not, the way you live at that job, and he is doing things in a spiritual realm that nobody at your work can see. Put on those shades and watch what God does. I'll never forget my 11th birthday. Some of you are like, do you remember that? I'll tell you why. I got a $50 bond from my great-grandmother. Can I tell you how unexciting a $15 bond is on your 11th birthday? I can't shoot it. I can't throw it. And I can't eat it. What good is a $50? Now that $50 bond today has changed. And suddenly there's a weight and a value that I could not understand even then. How many of you know that God is the rewarder in God's timing? All right. Now, don't freak out. We're going to be done pretty quick because we're going to flip the tables and say, now, If that's me as an employee, what if I'm the boss, though? What if you're sitting in the room and you're the employer? What if you have people who report to you? Verse 9 is rather powerful. It says this, "And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." You see, we need to let Jesus Christ, masters, bosses, change our motivation. He basically says, everything I just told the workers to do by way of respect and honor and deference and for the motivation of Christ, he goes, do that for them. Do that for him. Let him change, Jesus Christ, change your motivation. Do the same things as them. It's interesting that when he says that grammatically, that is all connected to the phrase, doing the will of God from your heart. It means that if you are a boss here today, that the will of God from your heart should be to love, honor, support, and respect, and treat with dignity those who work for you. They are not cattle. They are not your means to an end. They are your opportunity to worship Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? Your employees are your opportunity to worship Jesus Christ. And if we have that mindset, it changes the way we deal with them. Doesn't mean God gave you perfect employees. Don't say amen too much. He didn't give you everything. He said, this is your opportunity to love me out loud and to reflect me. And your motivation should be to honor them and to respect them. How many of you know the power of being honored and respected by your boss? To be thoughtfully dealt with. When we were first married in Chicago, just downtown here, Kim worked for a company and her bosses were awful. They were just terrible. They treated her with such disrespect. It was a hard environment and everything. And so finally that company folds and Kim goes and she gets another job. And the difference between her bosses was so dramatically different. I remember his name, a guy named Jim. He was an older gentleman. He was a VP in a nationwide corporation. Kim started working in their office and everything. And all of a sudden, he's doing this with all his employees. He's going around, wants to know your name. Who are you married to? Can I meet your husband? He makes me come into the office. Oh, I just wanted to meet you. You married way up, man. And I was like, I like this guy knows, you know. I knew things were different when our Oldsmobile Firenza Cruiser Classic station wagon broke down and the VP of the company shows up where we're stranded. You guys all right? I got a call from Kim. I was in the area. You want to borrow my car? Which costs more than my life. Like, who are you? Who are you that you treat me? Because I'm nobody. I'm nobody. You see, Christian employers never treat people like they're nobody. They are somebody with whom they have a divine appointment and an oversight opportunity to be impactful in their life. Doesn't mean you won't have to do hard things as an employer. You may have to let people go. You are accountable to your company, but at no time do you ever surrender to treat people sinfully. That's why he says that, don't do this threatening thing. Don't become a manipulative boss who is just in it, not because you're a person, but who is in it to get what they want. God says, give up threatening. Literally, do not treat people with manipulation. Boss, only you know if your employee is a person or they are a commodity to you. And I would tell you that no matter what their attitude or their faith, anything like that, that's not where we start as believers. We start with the opportunity to love Christ, and then we work through the issues. I was laughing. I read another great little... You guys are so patient. I'm going to just tell you, it was funny. This sales rep and his manager are standing looking at a big map of their, you know, where they work and who's got the different areas and who are the sales reps. And the manager looks at the guy and he says, you know, I'm not going to fire you, Wilson. But I am going to loosen your pen a little bit. I'm just going to loosen your pen a little bit so you understand the insecurity of the situation. I read that and I was like, oh, maybe that sounds old to you, but I'm like, it's the idea of being kept in a constant state of insecurity. That is not God's management plan, is it? His yes is yes, His no is no, His faithfulness is faithfulness. Christian employer, if you sit in this room, how do you treat your people? God says don't do that. And God really wants to challenge all of our perceptions, and we'll close with this point. It says, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with Him. God does not look down and go, oh, there's the boss and there's the employee. God looks down and says, mine. Amen? And Christ comes to us and He doesn't look at our job title. He says, this is the opportunity. And really, this would be so clearly noticed in the church. You had slaves and you had masters, and He was defining the fact that certainly within the body of Christ, do you understand, there's nobody who stands taller in this room. Amen, church? We're so tempted to think that, well, here's the godly people, here's the authority, here's that. No. We belong to Jesus, amen? If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Either way, we're the Lord's, amen? This is the truth. And we need to understand that spiritually there's no difference in this room. But when we step outside of this, it is our privilege to treat people like God wants them treated. Whether they are a believer or not, whether we are their employer or we are their employee, we come to them like Christ. And our motivation isn't their response. Our motivation is the pleasure of God who says, when you yield yourself to me, not because it's easy, but because you're being faithful, watch me work. Watch me reach that person you thought, no way. I sat in a car driving up the North Shore of Chicago with my boss, who was a multimillionaire several times over, owned his own business down in the Loop, had his own place in the merchandise mart and all this stuff. And I had never really opened my mouth about Christ or God ever with him. All I had done was work as hard as I could. And I remember I'm sitting in that car and all of a sudden he goes, you know, John, he goes, life is kind of empty. I'm like, we just left your 8,000 square foot home. Really? Life's kind of empty. And he just starts talking. I'm just in the car. A 20-something year old kid is just sharing. Why would he do that? Just somebody who was working hard. And all of a sudden, I'm like, well, Mike, do you have any faith in God? Yeah, I'm really, and he just, well, and all of a sudden I'm sharing the gospel with my boss, a man whose degrees and everything are so far beyond me, and the only reason was that I just treated him like he was my boss. Showed up when he told me to show up and worked hard. I'd love to tell you I've done that perfectly my whole life. I haven't. But I am telling you, church, you have no idea the impact of this truth. And this is the most practical way I can think of for you immediately to watch Jesus Christ work in your life. Because this is the thing where you spend the majority of your day and time. Amen? Amen. So friends, we do this for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we do it with a confidence that He's going to do what only He can do. All right. So work hard. But work for Him. Amen? All right, let me pray for you. God, oh, there's so much, just all of our personal stories and the situations you've let us live in and the heart of work, the challenge of work. But God, we are not there for the surface. We are there for the Savior. We are there for Jesus Christ and His smile. And we ask God that you would be pleased in the way that we treat those who are in our employees, and God, those we serve, and that the result will be the gospel going forward. In your name, amen.